For the rest of you, we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but I invite you to take those sermon notes out of your worship folder if you received one of those, or use the app. All the verses are in there, but we're going to begin with Titus chapter 1, verse 16. So invite you to be to open there, because we're going to start a series over the next several weeks. I know you're shocked, another series. But I've decided to call it Dear Church. And the reason for it is because I've been, hopefully like you, been reading through scriptures. And I've been reading, we've been focusing on a letter of Paul's to the Roman church. And as I read these letters, and I think back to them, and I see Paul, and I want to be clear, I am not equating myself with Paul. He's on a different level in a lot of ways. But he writes these letters to the church. And he's not just addressing specific issues that are only dealt with in that moment, in that context. Because while he does that, at the same time, we gain 2,000 years later so much context, so much instruction for even our lives today. And so, over the next several weeks, I want to approach some issues that many in our day are seeing evidence of. In fact, according to a somewhat recent survey in America, listen to this, 3 out of 4 people state that they believe in God. In fact, 7 out of 10 say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what I'm confused with is if 70 to 75% say they are believing in God and in Christ and saying they have some sort of belief, and yet we look at how their lives are lived, there's a disconnect. That there's a somehow what they say they believe, and yet their life rarely seems to reflect the teachings of Christ. That, you know, we say we believe in God, and yet we live as if God doesn't exist at all. And it's not a new issue. Paul, in his letter to Titus, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16, describes a group of people, says they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing any good. Some pretty strong words. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some different forms of belief and that are at the heart of this kind of discrepancy, this disconnect between I believe God and yet my life doesn't reflect that. Because the reality is what we've been talking about over the past several weeks, that God has created us in order to have this intimate and very connected relationship with himself, and that God wants us to know him as he knows us. His word says that he knows the very number of hairs on our head. That he knows the motives of our heart. And yet, there's some disconnect. In fact, what we find is that it's a wide range of 3 different kinds of levels of believing in God that seem to be evident today. And I believe that each one of us here today and online can find ourselves somewhere within these 3 levels. And yet the goal isn't just to identify that, yeah, I'm kind of there. It's that wherever we are on that, that we don't remain static, that we move toward the next space, that we continue to progress. And so I want to encourage you this morning, I want you to think about where you are in this. The first level is this: you believe in God, but you don't know him. Quite honestly, I believe there are a lot of us around, you know, not just here this morning, but in our world, that fit this. They believe in God, but there's no real relationship. I believe there's a God, but I couldn't say. And for instance, it's someone who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, because my mom was Catholic and my dad was a Baptist, and sometimes we went to church on Sunday, and we were usually there at Christmas or Easter. So I must be a Christian. For some, it's, well, I'm not a Hindu and I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian, because I'm not something else, would be the underlying statement. And so if you fit in this area of, I kind of believe in God mostly, and yet I wouldn't say I know him, First John has some words for us this morning. And he's very direct. John says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So whoever says, well, I believe in God, I know God, and yet if there's no evidence of fruit in their life, if there's no sense of obedience, if there's no sense of remorse of sin, no transformation of I once was, but God has called me forward, well, there's an issue here. God has not just called us to be consumers, but to be disciples. Because when we truly know the goodness of God, what happens is we begin to start to live in ways that acknowledge that. To acknowledge his goodness, to acknowledge his grace, to acknowledge his love in our life. Simply put, if we claim to know God, but our lives don't represent the teachings of Christ, then we're living a lie. The tragedy is that there's a lot of people who will say, well, I believe God and I do good things. You should see me compared to my neighbor. And I know a lot about God. I mean, I know some of the stories. I can even do the sword drills and find the weird books of the Bible that most people don't really look to, like Titus. And there are people who truly, I believe, understand and know the Bible, but they miss heaven by about 18 inches, the distance between the head and the heart, because they know, but they don't really know. They haven't allowed it to develop into a relationship with God. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, in our world, we say, well, I went to church. I was there somewhat often. We'd say, well, I was in that class back when I was 12. I went to youth group. I was baptized as a kid. I gave some money. I tried to do nice things. I even said some prayers. But Jesus says to them, I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. And I understand you're trying to do some good things. And you may have believed something about me, but we were never in a relationship. And quite honestly, there's a lot of people that are in this position. The second level that would be those who would say, well, I believe in God and I know God, but I don't know him well. They're kind of on the verge of things, and you know, it's I believe in him, I've experienced him, but I wouldn't say I know him intimately. And the reality is that there are so many of us that have had this experience with God, and we've called on him, we've pled with him, and maybe God might have answered some incredible prayers in your life at one point or another, and we truly might have been born into his family, but the reality is we've let it stop there. As if we've achieved this, boom, and I'm done. We haven't grown to really know him. We can say like this, we've been informed about Jesus, but we have not been transformed by Jesus. And I'm not saying this person, if you're in this spot, isn't part of the family of God and that your sins aren't forgiven. That all may be the case, but God is calling us to more. You're missing out on some real power of God in your life if this is where you want to just stay. In fact, Paul was talking to a group of people that could have fallen into this category in Galatians chapter 4. Verses 8 through 9, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And let me translate that to our better today. It's you know him, but at the same time, you don't know him well, because if you knew him, if you truly knew him, you'd be in the process of allowing your life to be transformed into the image of Christ. That your life would reflect Christ. And the biblical word for this is sanctification. He's transforming you. He's changing you by the power of his Spirit and molding you into a reflection of himself. And he's setting your life apart for his purposes. And it's noticeable. It's not something you can hide. It's not that you're better than anybody. It's just that you're allowing your life to be molded. Because you realize, I can't acknowledge Christ and his power in my life without responding in the same. Which leads us to the third category. And this is where I hope all of us will be. That we will desire to be. Because these are the people that say, you know, I believe in God. I know him intimately. And I serve him wholeheartedly. And I know there are some of you here today that are here, and you may not even say that you're completely here, because I think when you know, you realize there's always more to grow. That you're not, unless you're dead, you're not done. But you recognize and you relate to this imagery because you're the one who knows what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. You understand when I say that I walk by faith and not by sight. You understand and know what it means to be gently convicted of sin in your life and to quickly turn from it. You know what it means to wake up and say, God, I want this day to bring you glory. You see the hand of God working in your life at different moments. of the day, and you recognize God in conversations with other people, and you sense a direction to care for somebody. You can sense a prodding in your life to say something that otherwise you would not say. You sense God interrupting you throughout the day. And you know his comfort in peace, even when the difficult storms of life hit. And you feel that supernatural peace. You know what it feels like to feel the power of God in your life. And plainly and without restraint say, I couldn't have done any of this without God. You know that when you're weak, he makes you strong, that his word is an active part of your life, that it's hidden in your heart, and you continue to long for more because it's spiritual nourishment for your soul. That the more you feed on it, the more you want it. And as a result, worship isn't just something you come to, it's a natural extent of a process that's been going on day in and day out. That it's not just words on a song, but it's a life lived. And you long to declare that it's not just what you do when you're in church, it's what you do because you know and have encountered a God of grace, love, and power. You long for every part of your day to glorify him. And at the end of the day, you don't measure the day by how did you feel or what you got done. You measure your day by how did I serve and glorify God today. It's not that you think you're better than anybody else or that you're perfect. It's just that you continue to walk with God each step after the next. And I love the imagery that David has in Psalm 63. I mean, listen to the intimacy of this language. And remember, he's not perfect by any means. But in verse 1, he says, "Oh God, you are my God." It's not that you're just some God, you're my God. He says, "Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and glory because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you." And I love verse 4. "I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." This is a reflection of someone who's not perfect. I mean, think about it. He doesn't have it all together. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. But yet at the same time, he's developed a relationship that knew God intimately, and he's longing to serve him wholeheartedly for the rest of his life. And God calls him a man after his own heart. As he declares, "God, I long for you. I seek you." It's so different than just saying, "Well, yeah, I believe in God." Ultimately, the question for all of us today is, how well do you know God? We're all held to that. So let me give you a little bit of insight this morning that I think helps us answer this question. What you call God determines how well you know God. I mean, think about it. How do you address God is an indicator of your relationship with God. David says in Psalm 9, "Those who know your name trust in you." What you call someone helps determine how well you know him. If you call God, well, he's the big guy upstairs. That says something about your relationship. On the other hand, if you cry out to him as Father, then that's what he is to you. Some of you know him as Savior because he saved you from your sins. Some of you call him Friend because he was there when no one else was. Some call him Healer because he's healed you. You call him Provider, and some he's the Comforter, and some that he's Lord, he's King. And for some, he's all of these things. What you call him reflects what you know and have experienced about him. And the more you get to know him, the deeper you begin to understand all these characteristics of his glory. And suddenly it's not just, dear God, but he's someone that you know intimately. And like Christ, we can call out Abba, Daddy. Because there's a connectedness, a relationship that draws power. And some of you know him like that, and you depend on him like that. And whatever you call on him reflects how well you know him. And the thing is, when you get to know him better, your heart begins to start to break for the things that break his heart. And you're going to start to care for things that you didn't ever care for about before. You're going to understand that no matter what the shifts in our world are, that God is still faithful. That he is still God. And you're going to have a burden for things that you often overlooked before. And suddenly you're praying for people. You're truly praying for people. Not just quick little things, but you're burdened for the people that you encounter. And when you sin, you don't beat yourself up, but you're quickly convicted and you recognize, I shouldn't have done that. God, help me, give me strength, help me lean into your grace as I accept your forgiveness and I move forward. And we turn to God and we receive his power. And you start to hear his voice lovingly calling you, encouraging you, correcting you, guiding you, giving you hope, giving you peace. And you sense his presence throughout the day, and you have a longing for more. And you start to realize that church isn't just some place you go. It's who you are. And you see yourself as part of the family of God. And you don't just consume, but you look at the gifts that you have and how God has uniquely built you and wired you and created you, and you realize, God, use me for what you've got. I'm yours. The talents, the skills, all those things are yours, God. Show me where to put them to use. You get to the point of you look at what God's provided, and you realize it's not your money, it's his money. And you start to put it into work in the church and through the church and beyond, and your gifts as you serve, you see as yourself, not just as, well, this is my time slot. But each and every day, as you go through the day, you start to realize you are a minister. That you have been called to serve and to lead and to point people back to God. That no matter what I do, I become one who does it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so throughout each and every day, you sense the Spirit of God guiding you in truth. Why? Because you know him intimately. You serve him wholeheartedly. And the good news is that God wants to reveal himself to each and every one of us, no matter what level we are on. It's not like some cosmic hide-and-seek game. He says that if you seek me, you will be found by me. And I'm telling you right now that there are those of you who may say, well, I believe him, but I do not know him. And you're one prayer away from entering into an incredibly powerful relationship. There are those who say, I know him, but I don't know him well. And you're one prayer away from getting to know him better, because when you seek him, he delights in revealing himself. He wants to open up our heart and show you all his goodness, that every good thing you have is a gift from God. And that his greatest desire is to show you his love, that you truly experience it and know him, and that he knows you and that he loves you. That he loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. He died and gave up himself to allow you peace, to break a system of that was holding you back, that was holding you in slavery, Paul says. And we each have a choice of what we do next. Do we respond and go back into the slavery of sin, or are we going to respond in understanding that Christ in his freedom is my new master and I choose to live differently? I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward this morning, and together we're going to partake and receive communion. And the reason we do it is in remembrance of what Christ has done for us already. We don't just do it because it's tradition. We do it because we understand that it's a means of grace, of responding to Christ. That he set it for an example for us on the night that he was betrayed. He was sitting there in community with his disciples. And he's having dinner. And in the midst of that celebration together, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So as you receive the elements, I ask you to just hold on to them, because we will take them together. But would you prayerfully hold those and thankfully receive them? And as you hold what represents his body and his blood, ask yourself, where do I fit? Where do I fit in this equation of belief? Do I truly believe? Do I truly know him?